folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Associate Professor of Theology here at the University and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are at a pretty big turning point here. We're at the center. We're at the turning point. I don't know how else to describe it. We're going to start studying the resurrection texts, some very key resurrection texts of the scriptures. John chapter 20 is on the docket for today. You'll remember last time, the last text we studied was a crucifixion text, but it was Matthew's account, which includes this bit about bodies coming out of the tomb and so on. This death leads to new life, bodily resurrection. And we talked about the basically two sides of one singular event. You can't have Good Friday without Easter. You can't have Easter without Good Friday. They go together, and Matthew's account does that. There are, of course, a couple little accounts between the death of Jesus and Easter Sunday. For example, the guards, we have this, well, Jesus' side is pierced, we have his burial, we have a guard at the tomb and so on. But we, in the course I teach and in this top 40, I jump to John 20. Of all the gospel writers, John, I think, has a way of taking us to ground zero as far as the first events of that morning. And so what I do is, this one we'll do today is John 20, verses 1 to 18. This is, we'll read it here in a second. Peter and John running to the tomb, and then also Jesus and Mary Magdalene. And then later on, I'll do the account, the other part of John 20 with the appearance of Thomas and the 12 or the 11, I guess you could say, in the upper room. So anyway, that's what's on the docket, and here's how the text reads. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. All righty. So there we have the text of John 20, 1 to 18. What a doozy. I love John's narrative. Just fascinating. So we're told first things first, this is the first day of the week. Even if you didn't know anything about the calendar system back there and so on, it's important to know that this happened on the first day of the week. I suppose you could say Sunday. I suppose you could say a lot of different things. John says the first day, and that's because this is a new day, first day of the week. New day, new week, new life, new creation, eighth day, a new day. that comes about with this resurrection. Mary Magdalene is, so we don't really, I don't know, how much do we know about her? Jesus cast out 7 demons from her, and she was a faithful disciple ever since. She was also present at the cross, and here now going to, we're told from Mark, anoint the body with spices. Now, this is the thing also about these women, okay? In the Bible, just a book that just doesn't like women very much and all this sort of patriarchal stuff, right? Women were faithful disciples all over the place where the guys were not. The guys ran away, but women were at the cross, for example. Women here are at the tomb. They're going to spread. Now, this even just this text, right? Why he appears first to Mary Magdalene. So 7 demons cast out. She's a disciple. He appears first to her. Now, that alone is worth thinking about. He had 3 years with his disciples. Of all the people to appear to first, it's Mary Magdalene. And even John and Peter feature into this, right? They're in the tomb and looking. And yet, you know, the appearance isn't until after they leave. Now, that alone is worth thinking about, okay? And also just this, why not downtown, First Street and Main Street, where there's a mass gathering, you know, you can appear that way too. But he appears first to Mary Magdalene. She's there while it's still dark. I love the time. I mean, this is fascinating. It's still dark and she sees the sun. How can she see if it's dark? It's still dark. You know, maybe the sun's just coming up, that kind of thing. But the thing is, John loves to use this dark and light business as a kind of signal to, we're in the darkness of that tomb, we're in the darkness of death all weekend, and yet, here we go, the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Okay, a few things first. Mary is the first to run here. These two guys are going to run, but Mary is the first to run. I'm going to come back to that later. Mary tells Simon Peter and the other disciple, notice, aren't there 11? So Judas kind of goes his own way. So let's just call them the 11 right now. She tells Simon Peter first, okay? That's the other disciple. Now, why these two? So are they scattered? You know what? Why aren't they? Are they together? If they are together, she tells these two first, and John mentions Peter before himself, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. John always refers to himself this way in his gospel as this kind of the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. It's a kind of humble thing, I guess, because it says my identity is in Christ. I'll talk about myself. I'll refer to myself in the third person to put all the focus. It's almost like John the Baptist. I must decrease and he must increase. What should we say? I'll define my identity in terms of what Jesus has done for me. I'll speak of myself in ways that emphasize his person and work, the one Jesus loved. And it's not to the end of the gospel where we get this, oh my, John actually wrote this and he is the beloved disciple. Well, anyway, we get Simon Peter mentioned first. So she tells these two, which already, we're going to see this as we go along, these two have very key roles. Peter will be the chief, let's say, under-shepherd of the church. But John is also in a privileged position very often. He's the one where he's reclining at Jesus' bosom, and like, how does he get that seat when they go out to eat, you know, that kind of thing. He's also involved here. She said to these two, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him. So what does Mary infer? That there's been a theft, there's been a taking, and the body still exists. It's just somewhere else. We don't know where. The question is, where is the body of Jesus? How are we going to? So this is one thing that we'll kind of continue to think about, but Jesus has risen from the dead. Where is he now, or how do we relate to him, or what next? So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, what an odd detail. Why so much attention on this running business? It's even, he stooped to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, went inside the tomb. He saw the cloth, the face cloth, and so on. And then we're told again in verse 8 that the other disciple reached the tomb first. Why so much attention on this foot race? Especially if Mr. Humble Bumble, John, doesn't refer to himself. Oh, you know, the one Jesus loved. I'll just kind of take myself out of this. Oh, by the way, I ran there faster, which isn't even all that impressive given his competition. I mean, that's the other thing, too, is that Peter's very likely an old dude right now. John is very likely a youngin', so first of all, it's out of character for John to brag about being fast. Well, the other thing is, especially relative to an older guy, this is, I don't know how old Peter is now, but you see pictures of this. Peter has gray hair. He's the one with the gray beard and so on. John, what is he doing? The reason you get all this attention on the foot race, I think, is kind of fascinating. Notice he wants you to know that he got there first and Peter got there second in order to highlight their responses when they get to the tomb. So when he gets to the tomb, when John gets to the tomb, what does he do? He stoops to look in. He sees the linen cloths, but he doesn't go in. Peter, again, following him, goes into the tomb. Notice he just goes in. We don't have any certainty or confirmation of what exactly did he see. He just goes into the tomb. John stops short. He stoops to look in, and what he sees is, I'm good. I'm going to stay out here. I see the linen cloths. I'm good. Peter jumps right in, which is kind of characteristic. I mean, Peter jumps out of the boat, right? I guess he's the one who, you know, command me to walk on the water. You know, he's kind of bold. He jumps in. I don't know. He's assertive. He's impulsive. How would you describe Peter? But Peter just goes right into the tomb. No mention of all of Peter seeing anything. He just goes in. Then John says he saw the linen cloth lying there, the face cloth, not lying where it was, folded up in a place by itself, both the manner and the location. Very, very different approaches to the tomb. John is the perceptive witness here. John sees and he gets it. He's able to be a kind of, I see this, it's good enough for me. It's like, you know, I don't know, the difference between Peter and John's role is always kind of, he's put in a privileged spot of witnessing things, and he's allowed to witness particular things, right? Transfiguration stuff, so on. John was the only one at the cross. He's able to see things others don't. He's able to be a kind of witness in our Lord's big plan here. He writes a gospel. He outlives all the other apostles. He gets it. He's given spiritual insight to know something that, on the other hand, Peter just jumps in. You might say Peter's, I don't know, emphasizing the blind faith kind of side of things. He just jumps in. John, in a sense, leads in this witnessing role. Again, he's going to go on, and yet Peter at the same time has a chief role also. He's a model of faith, blind faith, you might say. Then he sees all these things. He looks all over the place. He sees the linen cloth lying there, face cloth, and so on, which had been on Jesus' head. I love that detail. Yeah, where else would it be? John emphasizing this. Not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. This is an amazing amount of detail on these linen cloths. First things first, have we heard these before? Absolutely. Raising of Lazarus. This face cloth business, linen cloths, oh my, the tomb, the stone taken away from the tomb, this all sounds like Lazarus. Oh my. Lazarus rose because of this rising. They're connected. Lazarus was a foreshadowing of this raising, but also he rose because he gets new life because of Jesus' new life. Okay? And hey, there's some cloths here. They sound pretty pristine, don't they? Like Motel 6 will leave these things for you. This odd detail. These linen cloths look nice and tidy, brand new. The clothing of Jesus, swaddling cloths. If I touch the hem of his garment, they stripped him of his robe, put his own clothes on him. They cast lots for his garments, crucifixion. Face cloth, linen cloth at the resurrection. Jesus has come to bring baptismal clothing for his people. Here, it's brand new. Wait, you were just crucified. Isn't it soaked in blood? Here's a linen cloth, face cloth, folded up carefully. This is not, by the way, not a theft. Nobody takes the time to fold up a thing. I was robbed while my car was broken into once when I was in college and glass is, you know, splattered everywhere, and just they tried to steal the car. They stole a CD player I had in the car. They tried to steal the whole car. They couldn't get it. But the last thing that these peeps were worried about doing was making sure all the clothing in my gym bag was nice and folded up before they fled the scene of the crime. This is no robbery here. This is not, oh, by the way, these things, this is where the cash is. These linens aren't cheap. And spices. I mean, we 75 pounds of spices. If you've gone grocery shopping, you know spices aren't cheap. They leave all the cash. It's not only leaving all the cash, but it's like making the stack of cash nice and straight and pretty before leaving. Leaving the cash and making it nice and straight stacked before leaving. This is no grave robbery. These clothes have been left for his followers. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been clothed with Christ. Baptismal garments, white garments, bodily resurrected garments, washed in the blood of the Lamb, certainly, so that I can come out of the great tribulation and join angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. We're going to say more about part two of this text, you might say, here in a moment.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the Contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of John chapter 20. We just kind of walked through Simon Peter and John with these linen cloths, face cloth. I guess I didn't really say much about how this relates to the other accounts. Matthew adds that an angel rolled away this stone. John leaves out that angel. Of course, he'll work in two angels here in a second. And John's also not really talking much about the interaction between the angel and the women. But nonetheless, John, I mean, this is the beauty of having these accounts, is that John has his purposes and he wants to emphasize. So here's a big thing to just kind of pick up where we left off: seeing and believing. We're going to see this again and again throughout the resurrection accounts, the relationship between seeing and believing. What? Okay, so Jesus rose from the dead. I suppose you could just, here's an eyewitness account. It happened. Great. What needs to be seen in order to believe? What is the role of seeing now that this resurrection has happened? What's the relationship between seeing and believing? This is going to be huge as we go throughout these resurrection accounts because, I mean, this is Mary, we're going to get into this soon. Mary sees Jesus but doesn't recognize him, right? So what kind of, you know, there's all kinds of seeing here. John sees linen cloths, that's it. Peter jumps in but then sees all sorts of things. Okay, even more than John sees. Then these two guys go home. Okay. And then Mary's going to see angels. Mary's going to see Jesus even, but still not recognize him. So we got to keep thinking about this. Okay, so the other disciples go home. As yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes. This is also very big, is that as much as there's eyewitness testimony about this resurrection, it's also tied, these gospel writers make it very clear, it's also tied to the scriptures. Hey, I wasn't there on Easter morning like John and Peter were or Mary Magdalene. You have the scriptures. It talked about it. It promised it. This is happening according to the plan. And so that scriptural prophetic element is always in these texts as well. Okay, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Now, this is an interesting thing. Mary, when did she get back? Did she kind of jog back? We're at kind of part two of this thing. Mary stood weeping outside. So already it's kind of, the other two, why'd they go home? Why don't they, you know, where is the body? Mary is concerned, where is this body, though? So she's out there, she's weeping. Are the other two just, okay, well, let's go have breakfast now. The other two go back home. Are they concerned about where is this Jesus now? Are they emotionally struck like Mary? It just seems like Mary is showing a kind of faithfulness here that the other two don't yet. Mary stood weeping. So she's there, stood there, weeping, totally torn up over this. And as she wept, again, this is repeated. You got to know she's weeping. She stooped to look into the tomb, which is, that's following the behavior of John. Again, this is kind of like, I don't know, John's way of saying, John still is a key witness. He's kind of, he leads the show in that way, stooping to look in. But yet Mary does this, and yet, again, it remains there in a way that John doesn't. As she saw, okay, two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, this is a fascinating detail. Two angels. Why two and not 18, you know, the whole company of heaven or this kind of thing? Why didn't Peter and John see these angels? They were just in there 5 minutes ago, 2 seconds ago. You know, this, that alone is worth thinking about. They just were in there. Peter was in there. John was in there. Angels weren't there yet. Jesus wasn't there yet, didn't appear. Mary gets to see them. There are two of them, it sounds to me, one at the head and one at the feet. You know what this sounds like? It sounds a lot like the Ark of the Covenant. Two angels, one on each side. God's presence, God's dwelling place among us. It's in the body of the resurrected Christ. There's a new Ark of the Covenant in town. It's in the body of Jesus, the risen Christ. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Notice all the attention on the weeping. Why do they keep asking? So first of all, if they ask a question, don't they know the answer? Why all this attention on weeping? Whatever it is that bothers you, whatever the weeping, well, I guess first, Jesus has come for the likes of these. Peter and John, I don't know, more stoic. They just go on their way. Jesus has come for the likes of these. Are you broken, busted up, down and out, weeping, distraught, suffering, afflicted? Jesus has come for the likes of these. Whatever it is, Jesus will meet you. Oh, you know, this is the other thing too. I was just going to say, whatever it is, Jesus will jump into that. You know, this is the reversal. Does this sound familiar? Weeping outside the tomb? Jesus himself weeping outside the tomb of Lazarus. The roles are reversed. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to stand outside the tomb weeping. That's what he did. He was deeply disturbed in his spirit. He was deeply troubled. Why are you weeping? I know what it's like, Mary. I know you're at the cemetery. You're weeping at the cemetery, and Jesus, I've been there. I know what it's like. I'm with wherever you're at and you're weeping, I'm with you in that. I'll jump in with you. I know what that's like. I'm with you in it. And by the way, I want you to think about why you're weeping, because what has just happened is for that very weeping. She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him." Again, Mary is more interested than the guys in where the body of Jesus is. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, which is exactly what John says about Mary. She stood, right, weeping outside the tomb. Jesus now stands. He's with her in the weeping. He's with her in the standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, this is another big theme for resurrection text: delayed recognition. She has all this time with him and she doesn't, she saw him but didn't know it. And then Jesus even says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She still doesn't get it, supposing him to be the gardener. So she gets a visual of Jesus, doesn't recognize. She gets an audio of Jesus, doesn't recognize. She has years with him, presumably, right? Doesn't recognize voice or visual, which is big in resurrection text, delayed recognition. Jesus wants to be recognized as the risen Christ in a particular way. The big question is, how do we, okay, so Jesus rose. You could have eyewitness testimony and that be that. But how now do we relate to you? How do you want to be recognized as the risen Christ? Do we all need an appearance like Mary gets? Is that what we all have to do? How do you want to be knowable? How do you want to be known now that you have risen from the dead? Woman, why are you? Mary is the church, by the way. Woman, I mean, she's got a name, but first, woman, why are you weeping? She stands for everyone. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? What kind of Jesus are you seeking? Someone who's still dead? Someone who doesn't know you're weeping? Someone who isn't jumping in with you in your dark spot, whatever that is? Supposing him to be the gardener, I love this. So we're told, John tells us his tomb's in a new garden, and no one's ever been laid in it. I love this. Supposing him to be the gardener, this is great. You know why? Because we're back in the Garden of Eden again. Jesus is buried in a garden. That's where it all started. The Garden of Eden is where everything went downhill. Jesus is the first fruit of a new harvest. Many others following suit in this bodily resurrection. He's the gardener. He tends to this new garden, this resurrected garden. He's the first fruit. The others will follow. A new Eden. She says, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away. Again, all this emphasis on where's the body of Jesus now? Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. I love how, why is it her first name that finally does the trick? Well, I mean, on the one hand, I guess, how'd you know my name if you're just the gardener? You have supernatural knowledge or something like that? But even more so, I've called you by name. I know you individually. This event, this resurrection, my cross and my resurrection is for you. I want to be recognized. This person, this work, I don't just do this dying and rising just because I wanted to do some dying and rising. It's for you individually, personally. I've called you by name. I had you in mind when I was on the cross. I had you in mind now that I've risen from the dead. I want to be recognized and known in the confession that I've done this for you. Mary, she gets it when she hears that, Mary, that personal, this is for you. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. I love that. Of all the things she could call him Son of God. She can call him Jesus. She calls him teacher, which means he is still my teacher. He's been teaching. Even right now in these resurrection accounts, he's continuing to teach how we will relate to the risen Christ. He's still in the role of teacher after rising from the dead. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. I love that. Go tell them. So why not? Why doesn't he do that, right? Don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me like, well, this is the end of the story. I'm glad I'm on good terms with you and that's that. Don't cling to me like I just need to hold on to this particular moment and that's how I'm going to keep you with me. No, no, no. In my ascension to the Father, I'll be with you in a way unlike ever before, present with you as true God, true man, body and blood, when I fill all things. We'll talk about this text later, the ascension into heaven. Don't cling to me like right now, clinging to feet like this moment is the end of the story. Don't cling to me only physically, you might say, but cling to me in speaking about me. Cling to me in the promises I've given to you. Cling to me by confessing those. Cling to me by receiving my body and blood by means of my ascension to the Father. cling to me in the word that's spoken about me. Go to my brothers. Notice he could say, go to those people, those ones who left me. Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to your father, to my father, my God, your God. Because of what I've just done, you can call him my father. Hey, isn't that just your father? No, because of what I've just done, it's your heavenly father too. It's your God. That's the message. Mary goes and announces that I've seen the Lord and that he said these things to her. Big questions here. How will we relate to the risen Christ now? Spread the word. Mary is told to do that. And when the disciples hear, guess what? These words seem to them like an idle tale. It was hard for them to believe. We're going to say more about that as we move along. But very big here, what is Jesus teaching about this resurrection? Yes, it's one thing that it happened and it was witnessed and so on, but how will we relate to him now? Stay tuned. We're going to keep talking about that as we move along. That's all the time we have for this podcast series, but please tell your friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus, our Lord.